Let's get ready to receive from Bishop Jamie Englehart as he comes and ministers to us tonight. Would you welcome him, please? Thank you, brother.
Thanks, man. Yes. Thank you, Pastor Jamie. Thank you so much. You guys have been great. And thank you for celebrating and not just tolerating. That is a good thing. As a lot of places I went for a lot of years, I felt more like they tolerated me than actually celebrated me. And some of that, there was some good reason for, especially when I was younger. I realized that more now the older I get. And thank God for the grace of God that transforms us and that he's patient with us in our journey. That's the thing I'm so grateful for. I'm glad we don't have to dot every I and cross every T before he'll bless us and use us and do great things through us. And the truth is that we're always learning, we're always growing. And if we're not, you know, that there's an old American Indian curse that if an American Indian wanted to speak a curse over you, what they would say is, may you always stay in the same place. That to them was like the greatest curse they could speak over your life, is that you'd never stop growing, is that you'd get stuck in what you believe, get stuck in your mindsets, and never keep increasing. Because, you know, we've watched this through church history with every move of God that God has restored truth to the body of Christ. It seems like the former move tends to get stuck in that move, and then God's got to almost start all over again with a whole new group of people rather than people being pliable enough to just say, you know what, we're going to bring all these truths. That's where I put something up, I think, 2 or 3 times a year on Facebook, and I let everybody know that I'm a theological mutt. I am not a pure breed. People ask me, they're like, what are you? And I'm like, what are you? They're like, we're Baptists. I said, I'm a little Baptist. I believe that baptism in water is a good thing. What are you? I'm a little Lutheran. I'm a little Lutheran too. I believe the just live by faith. I'm a little bit of this and I'm a little bit of that. The thing is I'm not going to allow myself to be stuck and labeled in one thing or another, but continue to progress and grow because what I've found, and I'm one of these, maybe a little bit of a nerd when it comes to reading, and even though, you know, I was an athlete all through school, I always just could read real fast and comprehend it and just always loved to read. So I've read 3 or 4 books a month for 27 years. And I'm constantly gobbling up stuff, and I don't just read stuff I agree with. Amen. That's part of our problem is you know, I call it a homo sect. Sexual spirit, S-E-C-T. All we do is hang out with folks just like us. Hallelujah. Got a friend of mine from Oklahoma City. He says all the time, if all you do is hang out with the same group, the same flow, the same denomination, the same way of thinking, it's like going to a family reunion to find a wife. Hallelujah. After a while, you're going to have some ugly kids. Anyway. Hey, but I didn't say that. Someone else said it. I'm just repeating. His name's Bishop Tony Miller. Anyway, but I've just had to learn. One thing that traveling has done for me is I get exposed to so many different streams of the body of Christ. And when you get exposed to so many different ways of doing things, you realize, man, you know, when you're raised in a certain group, you know, I was raised classical Pentecostal, and I just was convinced everybody that wasn't what we were really weren't really saved. You know, I mean, even though we didn't necessarily teach that, it was like understood, you know, it's like, you know, those, our Baptist friends, well, maybe, you know, I mean, those Lutherans, those Orthodox people swinging in, saying there ain't no way them folks are saved. They're just in religion and everything else. And I tell you, some of the deepest stuff I've read in the last 10 years is from Orthodox people. I mean, they have like ridiculous understanding and depth in their walk with God. And I mean, just going out of my comfort zones to begin to understand God, because what I found is this, is that, you know, God's got people in every group. And the moment we shut one off because we disagree with one or two things that we don't like they do, is when we shut down a whole stream that could really feed us some wonderful things, you know. And I know I've been saying this for years. I know Dr. Lynn says it. There's a lot of stuff I get from him. I think this one he actually got from me. But, you know, Psalm 46 says, there is a river, the streams whereof they make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles. Hello, tabernacles. But there's one river, but there's many streams. The problem is each river thinks they're the stream. Each stream thinks they're the river. Each stream thinks they've got all the corner on the truth. And I've just found, you know, I'm going to be hitting 50 here in a couple weeks. And I've just found that the older I've got, I thought I'd have more answers. The truth is I have more questions. And I'm not scared about that. I'm not freaked out about that. I've had people say, well, you get to a certain place and you shouldn't have all those questions. I'm like, that just means you don't pray much and you don't study much and you ain't never really struggled through. I mean, actually struggled with the scriptures. I mean, I've actually struggled with the scriptures, all right? I mean, I got to be honest. I struggle reading some stuff that Moses put down. I struggle with the idea that Moses was like, listen, when you go off to war, you can kill a bunch of other people. Make sure to keep all the virgins and bring them home for the boys. All right? I mean, I got to be honest. I struggle with the idea that God actually was okay with sex slaves. Come on, you hear? I mean, you know, there's just some stuff. And that's stuff we read over in our devotions. You know, we're just trying to get past it. And we're not really paying attention to what it actually says. You know, so, I mean, you know, you have to struggle through those things. Every church father did. I mean, I've got quotes from fathers from the beginning all the way up to the John Wesleys of this world that struggled with some of these things. And it's not a bad thing. It's okay. It's okay to ask questions. And so the sad thing is in our church cultures in the past, you couldn't ask questions. And everybody sat in the church for years saying, well, that don't make no sense to me. But, you know, we can't ask nobody because if you asked a question, you were rebellious. You know, don't touch God's anointed. You know, I had a preacher tell me one time, I said to someone, don't touch God's anointed. And I said, well, then you better not touch them either because you ain't any more anointed than they are. I said, the truth is there's only one anointing. It's called the anointing. Every believer has the anointing. Now, it flows differently through different gifts and graces. There's not an anointing of a prophet, an anointing of an apostle. There's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he shares it with you. It's not yours. Huh? But, you know, we charismatics, if we don't know how to explain something, we just call it the anointing. You know, if you don't know what it is, it was the anointing. I mean, that's just our little verbiage we use. I don't know what it is, but it's the anointing. You know, we just don't even know what the anointing is, for heaven's sake. But we have to come to a place where our hearts are open enough, and this is the key, our minds are open enough to not be so terrified to be deceived. I mean, Lord have mercy. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you or don't you? You know, I mean, folks are terrified to be deceived. And I said, if you're terrified to be deceived, you probably already are. All right, so either you trust that you're a son of God that can hear God's voice, or you don't. I mean, we freak out on so much stuff in the church, and then we start throwing labels around, and everybody's a heretic, and they're an error, and they're this, and they're that. And most of the time, the people that are calling other people heretics are heretics themselves in all kinds of areas, because none of us have our theology 100% right. I'm gonna share that with you. And so I'm starting tonight with the premise. Okay, with the premise of I don't have all this figured out, okay, and I'll be the first to admit it. Now, matter of fact, when I have leadership summits for like my spiritual sons and daughters that come from around the country for our network, you know, we stopped doing Q&A, which is questions and answers, like 5 years ago, and I changed it to Q&R. It's questions and responses. Because if you wanted all the answers, you should have talked to me in my 20s and 30s when I knew everything. Because that's when I had a formula for everything. I mean, I had it down pat, man. And then you get to a certain age, and then you experience some stuff. It's like I have a couple young guys that are very good friends of mine that are younger, brilliant theologians, but they're in their 30s, and they'll share something with me. And I said, man, listen, that's some great stuff, but talk to me in about 15 years. You know, talk to me when you've had to work that in the dirt relationally, incarnationally with humans. Because I found, you know, we can preach incredible revelation, but my spiritual father, he used to say all the time, if it don't work in the dirt, I don't mess with it. You know, he's like, if I can't help someone apply it on a Monday morning, then it's just really good information. And it's good preaching information. And we'll shout each other down and we'll revelate with each other. But, you know, the truth is, if I can't walk it out with humans. And that's what I love about the message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom, it's not just something ethereal. We can walk it out with humans. And so that's actually one of the main reasons I'm here, because I enjoy walking things out with your pastors. and enjoy. And let me just say this, all right? I mean, I love Pastor Jamie and Lisa, but I also like them. As you know, there's a difference. I mean, you know, we love everybody in Jesus' name, but, you know, we don't necessarily all get along with everybody, okay? And that's okay because Jesus was that way. Jesus had 70 that he hung out with. He had 12 that were on his team and 3 that he actually enjoyed being around more than everybody else, all right? And that wasn't favoritism. Favoritism is when, you know, you remove someone and put them in a position because of their status or what they have or don't have or the color of their skin. But we do all have favorites. There's nothing wrong with having favorites. There's certain people we prefer to be around more than others, whether it's your temperament, whether it's your personality, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with it because Jesus did it, all right? And he's our example. He never showed favoritism, but yes, he had favorites, all right? Obviously, he went and chose 12 dudes that were his favorites. Anyway. And by the way, I don't know if you ever thought about this or not. I remember I had a young pastor call me one time, and he was just going through it with his church with elders and deacons. He's complaining about the leadership team God gave him, and I listened for about 15 minutes because that's mainly what I'm there for. They just need to unload on someone. And then I said, well, let me run something by you. I said, look who the Father gave to the Son. You know, the Father gives to the Son a group of men. One of them is stealing from him, that's holding the bag real tight, and Jesus knows it but doesn't kick him off his leadership team. That's pretty amazing all in itself. Jesus knows he's his betrayer, and he doesn't remove him because he discerned his spirit was wrong. Jesus chose to see the best in him regardless. You know, he's got Peter. I call Peter, he was Jesus' PC, his personal cusser. Jesus wouldn't cuss nobody out, but Peter would be like, I got that one. You know, Peter cussed someone out. Not even he was the bodyguard, man. He cussed you out. I mean, you got the sons of thunder, man. They're wanting, I want to sit on the right, I want to sit on the left. You got Thomas, bless Thomas's heart. You know, Thomas gets a bad rap. The truth is, Thomas doubted the very thing every one of us would have doubted if it would have happened when we were there. But yet, Thomas actually carried the gospel further than everybody, all the way up into northern India. He actually took it further than all of the other apostles. There's still Orthodox Indian Malabar Syriac Orthodox Church in India to this day that's still a part of that. And they go all the way back there. They trace their lineage to the Apostle Thomas. You know, then you've got Luke, a doctor. You've got a tax collector. You know, then you've got a zealot sitting across from a tax collector, and they about half want to kill each other. I mean, listen, when you walk through Jesus's leadership team, he had a motley crew, some interesting folks, and that's who the Father gave to the Son. Thanks, Pop. Yeah. Hallelujah. By the time I got done, he's like, I don't feel that bad. I think our folks are doing pretty good. But I just want you to know, listen, I enjoy being around your pastors. They treat me amazing, and we have a great time of fellowship. I love their heart, and love their heart for you, their heart for this region. He took me all over today. You know, I mean, he had to show me, like, I lived there when I was a kid, and then we moved here, and took me all over Nitro. It's like, you know. That's right. We even went by the house you were raised in and the one you were born in. And I was like, no, this is cool. This is cool. I like this. I said, there's something about when you really get to know someone and you see the roots and everything else, and then you see where they come from, and it's good stuff. It's good things. So I've had a great time. And bless you guys and the whole team here. As always, always bless those colonels and generals and leaders in the kingdom, and we bless you, Dr. Wright, and your sweetheart, all your years of labor, and I always want to be, amen. We give honor to whom honor is due, and that's seeming to be a little bit of a lost art in our culture, and I do honor. I've always loved. I've always been one of those guys that kind of tends to, when I was younger, and even now, allowed in rooms with people that were of the generation before me. And I think it was because I was honoring to them and didn't walk in like I knew more than them. And there's places where I'm doing most of the talking, and then there's things I go to. I go to an apostolic roundtable in Denver and different parts of the country nearly every year. And myself and another guy were the only ones there under 60 years old, and we don't say much of nothing. That's where I be quiet. And my mouth, callate la boca, it gets quiet. And I'm sitting, I'm listening to everything they're saying. And then all of a sudden they'll say, well, what do you young guys think? And sometimes I tell them, I don't think you want to know. because some of the stuff they said is frustrating me. My ears are turning red, and you know, but it's still all about honoring and learning, and I learned so much. It's good for us to learn from those that have gone before us. And we learn from their victories and we learn from their mistakes. You know, I'm believing that my kids are going to go further than me. I mean, my daughter just at 22 years old just moved into her first house. They already own a few other houses in rentals, and they moved into their first house that they're now living in, and they're just, you know, in their early 20s and own three houses already. And I mean, I didn't have my first house till I was 33 years old. You know, and so, I mean, I'm thrilled. I watch how they raise my granddaughter. They're so much more patient with her than I was with them. I tell my son-in-law all the time, I said, I mean, you're an amazing dad. I mean, he'll come home from working 8 to 10 hours, and he'll get on the floor and play with that little girl for 3 hours. I mean, he's just such a good daddy. I mean, I watch that, and nothing blesses my socks more because I'm believing they're going to go further than I did. Our ceiling should be their floor. That's where they should be picking up. And if the next generation doesn't go beyond us, we probably didn't do our job. All right, and that's the heart of the king. So, well, let me get to my assignment. I'm pontificating there. Turn with me to Acts 28 again. I'm going to read the same passage as last night. For those of you that weren't here last night, I'll give like a two-minute synopsis. The last few days, what we've mainly been talking about is the gospel of the kingdom. And that there's six things in the New Testament that's called the gospel. There was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Son. There's the gospel of God. There is the gospel of grace. Paul called a gospel his gospel. And then the gospel of the kingdom. It's all good news of all of these things. It's not one specific thing that is just the gospel. I mean, Paul tells us, you know, the gospel is death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But all of those things are important. And that what the gospel of grace does, and I believe the reason grace is coming to the forefront again in the body of Christ, is the gospel of grace gets everybody to an understanding where they become available more for true kingdom service and work because they're not going to be serving God from a mindset of a slave. They're going to be serving God from a mindset of a son. So until you begin to understand that you're not a slave and the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of servants, it's a kingdom of sons who choose to serve. There is a huge difference there. Matter of fact, the Lord said something to me earlier this year, and I can't remember, I might have said it Sunday morning, but it kind of shook me a little bit. It almost felt blasphemous the first time I let it out of my mouth, and that was, Holy Spirit said to me, he said, you've been taught your whole life that your number one reason to be on the planet is to serve God. And he said, but isn't it interesting that when God showed up in the flesh, he came to serve you? So either we believe the incarnation is real and that Jesus was God in the flesh and he was the exact representation according to Hebrews 1. And Jesus shows up and he said, I didn't come to be served. I mean, God told man, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. The Creator washed creation's feet. I mean, that's pretty intense when you think about it. And I'm telling you, when the Lord began to speak it to me, I couldn't even let it out of my mouth because it's blasphemy. It just don't sound right, you know. But then the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, and he said, what did Jesus come to reveal above everything else that man did not know? He came to reveal Abba. Man did not understand God as Father. They only understood him as judge and ruler and king and Lord. They did not understand that he was Papa, that he was Abba Father. And every parent serves their children. Children don't serve their parents. I got a 3-year-old granddaughter at our house 3 days a week. She does not serve us. We serve her. Trust me. You know, Papa, give me one of these. Papa, one of those. Papa, 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 take me to McDonald's. Papa, take me here. Papa, take me there. Papa, I want one of these. And she's bossing the dog around. Come here, puppy, puppy, Zoe, puppy, Zoe. I mean, she's chasing a dog all over the place. And now my kids, they're now grown, and they're in a season where they're serving with my wife and I in our ministry, but the only reason they have a heart to serve with us is because we first serve them. We love him because he first loved us. And so when the heart of God is, it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. The Father's not holding out on us. The Father's heart is, listen, I know the plans I have for you. They're good plans, by the way. They're to prosper you and not to harm you. Man, I want nothing but good for my creation. My heart is for my creation. I'm here to make sure I want good things for you. But then, you know, bad things happen also to good people. But the Father's heart is for our good. And incarnation is an amazing thing to think about. And so what we mainly talked about is that the kingdom, Jesus talked all about it but never told us what it was. But Paul tells us what it is in Romans 14. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So anytime you see the word kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, it's simultaneous, it's the same word. You can instill or insert righteousness, peace, and joy. So you seek first righteousness, peace, and joy. It is the Father's good pleasure to give to you righteousness, peace, and joy. It's the rule and the reign of God. Basileia is the Greek word. Yes, it deals with his government and his authority, but it also is dealing with, in every area of your life, God wants to manifest through you righteousness, peace, and joy everywhere that you go. We are the change agents of the kingdom. We are the sons of the kingdom that the Father wants to sow into this world to bring transformation and change. The Jews call it a tikkun olam. The Jewish mindset was when their Messiah would come, one of the things that he would bring with them is there would be a manifestation of a tikkun olam, which is the transformation or the renovation of the earth. It was never a destruction of the earth. It was always a renovation of the earth. Matter of fact, Isaiah starts talking about the new heaven and the new earth. It's actually in the Hebrew translated the renewed heaven and the renewed earth. And we know, I mentioned it the other day, that was also talking about the temple in Jerusalem. That was the Jews' heaven and earth, and not literal heaven and literal earth, because there's never been anything wrong with literal heaven. Literal heaven does not need to be new, renewed, or anything else. It's always been good. Nothing wrong with where God's presence is, okay? Don't need a new heaven, okay? But there has been a transformation in that Jesus said this. He said that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he said what the kingdom of God is like is that leaven. And that leaven begins to grow and it begins to increase. And the kingdom now has been growing for 2,000 years. It's been increasing. And contrary to popular belief, mainly because we watch too much news, contrary to popular belief, the world is not getting worse. It's not just going to hell in a handbasket. It's actually better than it's ever been. There's less murder. There's less war. The people are living longer. People are more prosperous. People are becoming more educated. Secular statistics tell us the world is better than any time in its history. But yet most of us are still full of pessimism because, you know, we still believe either what the news says or what a lot of our TV preachers. Anyway, help me. As you better hunker down in your bunker and get you some. Anyway, help me, Jesus. Lord, have mercy. I mean, just because, you know what? Fear sells. Fear sells. I mean, optimism almost seems like it's you know, what are you being optimistic about? I mean, it's almost like pessimism is what people focus on. You know, I think an amazing picture of it is in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 27, God is giving to the Jewish people, he's giving them the curses of the law. And when he declares to them the curses of the law, after every curse for their disobedience and curses that will come on them, they say amen, or they say so be it. But he gets to Deuteronomy 28, and he starts to declare all the blessings of obedience to the law. And after every blessing, there's no amen. Matter of fact, there's not one amen after any of the blessings. And I'm convinced it's because people are convinced that they're more deserving of the curse than they are the blessing. Why? Because people tend to be more pessimistic by nature than they do optimistic. I'm here to tell you, I have an optimistic life. I believe that the world is getting better. I raise my kids to believe that way, my grandkids to believe that way. I'm absolutely convinced the world is being transformed. I believe of his government and peace, there's going to be no end. It's going to continue to increase and increase, and then he's going to put his foot down on this planet. Woo, and then we're going to have all kinds of fun on top of that, all right? And so, but it's going to continue not to get worse. It's going to continue to get better because the kingdom is increasing. If we could get the church believing it. If we could just get the church believing it. I've had people want to argue with me about all kinds of different stuff. I remember when the whole gay marriage thing came out a couple years ago. I went on Facebook and I said, I'm real confused why a lot of my friends who, you know, believe in a futuristic end time theology, I'm curious why y'all aren't dancing in the streets. Because according to your theology, the world has to get worse before Jesus can come. I said it's the only system of thought that that is praying for the other team to win so we can leave the field. Hallelujah. You can say amen or oh me. It's all right. Just, I mean, at least think about it for a second, all right? It's just, but I mean, it brings confusion because, you know, American Western evangelicalism especially tends to be extremely like schizophrenic and bipolar in a lot of their thinking because everything inside of them, the Holy Spirit is saying change the world. I said, the reason you're angry about stuff that goes on is because the Holy Spirit inside you is saying that's not right. You're here to make the world right. God wants to use you to bring righteousness, peace, and joy into those areas. But the theology and the doctrine that's been coming to your head and being taught to you is it doesn't matter what you do, the world's got to get worse before Jesus come back, and it brings complete confusion, and we got all kinds of bipolar Christians walking around confused. Completely confused. It's like, well, what exactly is going on here? And I told Pastor Jamie at lunch today, and I told him the other day too, I said, if I was the devil, probably the number one thing I would want the church to believe is that no matter how much they prayed, no matter how much they preached, no matter how much they declared the gospel, it doesn't matter what they do because the world's going to fall apart anyway before Jesus comes. I mean, I'd want to convince them that there's nothing they can do to make a difference. All they can do is try to win a couple of their neighbors and then hide in church. That they really can't make a difference in the world because it really doesn't matter because, you know, it's going to get worse because that's what Matthew 24 says. Told us, hallelujah, I got to stay focused. That's not my message tonight. Huh? See, at least allow your brain to try to think just a little bit that, you know what, anything that produces fear in you should be questioned. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Perfect love removes all fear. So any theology that is producing fear in you ought to at least be questioned on whether it has anything to do with Jesus. Good teaching, brother. Hallelujah. Listen, that's not difficult. That's like real simple. It's almost too much common sense. All right. So read with me, Acts 28. Let me get to it. Acts 28. Starting in verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelled 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern or pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, what I really want to focus on today, and I really want to encourage you, if y'all were not able to be here for the last couple services, I think they're already like up on YouTube or on the Facebook page. I encourage you to listen to the messages just so I don't have to rehash so much because I'll probably say a few things and, you know, you might kind of look like this, but if you'd have heard yesterday and the day before, then it would make a little bit more sense to you because I've laid a little bit of a foundation with some things. And Jesus gave us a commandment, and he gave us a commission. He gave one commandment, love one another as I have loved you. It's the only command he gave. He gave all kinds of instructions, but it's the only thing that's called a commandment. So we live by one commandment. I don't live by the 10. I live by the one. That's a good place for an amen, because the one fulfills all the 10. All right. Not only that, I'm getting ready to do this on one of my myths. Anytime someone, you know, says to me, well, I still believe we're in the Ten Commandments, I say, which one? Because in the Old Testament, there was 2 Ten Commandments. Matter of fact, the only one that was actually called the Ten Commandments is not the one, the normal one that we quote all the time. Matter of fact, commandment number 5, and the one that God never said is the Ten Commandment, but it's the one Moses wrote down, number 5 is keep the Sabbath holy, but in the one that God said is the Ten Commandment, number 5 is honor your father and your mother. Anyway, hallelujah. It's amazing how we read and don't study. Help us, Father. So I have people want to argue that with me. We got to get the Ten Commandments back in school. Why? The law is what stirs up sin. It don't keep people from doing stuff. It's like we moved into our building and our building is wide but not real deep, and so the sound was bouncing off the back wall, and so we put up all those like little foam things you get at Guitar Center and things, and they end up kind of looking cool too, but you know, we got them hanging all over the walls and it consumes some of the sound. And one of the ladies in one of our leaders meeting, she said, we need to make an announcement and we need to tell all of the little kids in the church to not touch all of those things because they're foam, and like 3-year-olds could go up and actually grab and pull a chunk of foam off. And I looked at her and I said, we will never, ever, ever make that announcement in this house. And she said, why? I said, the moment you tell a bunch of little kids to stay away from that foam, chunks are going to be out of it by the next Sunday. Because the law revives sin. They didn't pay no attention. I mean, it's been 4 years, 5 years. Nobody's touched it. There's not an ounce of foam missing. Why? Because we never made it a rule. All right. The moment you say don't do it, they're going to run right at it. When will you say stay away from it, man? Psh, here we go. It's just part of it. You tell that little child, don't put your hand in the fire. The moment you turn your head, they're putting it right in. You know, don't run out in the road. Psh, there they go. Just run out. You got to explain it a little bit better. But the one commission that he gave, for some reason, we've allowed other verses to negate it. The Great Commission, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of every ethnos, every ethnicity, every culture. He said, if there is a culture that is in the world, I want you to go into the culture. Well, you know, the classical Pentecostal church, Most of our message for a lot of years, thank God it's changed a lot, but a lot of years it was come out, not go in. I mean, all the sermons, I mean, when I was growing up, going to like camp and youth meetings, I literally do not remember one message where they said, God has anointed this generation and anointed you to be world changers and change agents. It was always just trying to sin manage us enough to keep us holy enough so that when Jesus could come, just maybe you little filthy rotten stinkers might make it. I mean, I've told people this for years. You know, I mean, I've got friends that have said the same thing. I learned how to sin in church because they preached about sin so much, it gave me some ideas that I never thought of on my own. I mean, everything was a sin. I mean, they're preaching stuff, and I'm like, man, I never thought about that until you just told me. That's a pretty good one. You know, maybe now I'll give that one a shot now that you just informed me of it. But most of it was all about coming out of the world rather than understanding that those verses are dealing more, especially in the book of Revelation, come out and be separate is dealing far much more with an understanding of not coming away from the world, but it's coming out of systems that keep us in bondage. In the book of Revelation, it's coming out of the whore of Babylon. It's coming out of religion is what it's coming out of. It's coming out of law-based living, and it's coming out of, because Babylon, also a picture, he said, of Egypt, and then he said, it is the place where they crucified our Lord. And so actually, Sodom, Babylon, and Egypt was likened to Jerusalem, because Jesus wasn't crucified in Sodom, and he wasn't crucified in Egypt, and he wasn't crucified anywhere else. So he said, I want you to come out of all of the law-based sacrificial mindset, and I want you to begin to come into the kingdom, translated out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of our dear Son, and I want you to then go into the world and not run from it. For a long time, it's like we just stayed in church, cloistered and huddled and hiding from the world. And so Jesus' heart of, I'm sending you into. Now he said, I want you to hate the things that are of the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But God so loved the world. If God loved the world, why have we been taught to hate it? He loved the world. We ought to have a love for this world, just not the things that are in this world. We're not to love worldliness, but we should have a heart for what's going on in our world. I know preachers that won't read the news and they won't, the newspaper, and they won't watch the news. There's too much negativity, and they have no idea what's going on in their country, in their city. They're completely uninformed of what's going on. Well, that's too much negativity. Well, you got to have a clue what's going on, man. I mean, dear Lord, how in the world are you supposed to be able to help the culture if you don't even have a clue what's going on in the culture? I mean, I You know, the only reason I know who the Kardashians are is not because I watch it on TV. It's because I read the USA Today almost every day, and they're always all over that life section. That's a part of it. It's the only reason I know anything about it. That's why when the man that's going to help produce my son as a hip-hop artist, one of the guys he produced was Tiger. And the only reason I knew who Tiger was because he's dating a Kardashian. Anyway, or a Jenner or whatever. You know, I mean, I don't care. You know, but it's one of those things of, this is stuff that culture is talking about. And you got a lot of folks in church that, you know, they're just like got their heads stuck in the ground. Like they don't even know what's going on around them. And then we wonder why, how am I going to affect the culture if I don't even have a clue what's going on in the culture? I mean, I still know leaders who like won't go on the internet. It's like they're afraid of it. It's like it's the mark of the beast or something. I got to stay away. Oh, you know, Facebook. Oh, I got to stay away. There's some horrible stuff. I mean, it's like, man, listen, if you don't use what is out there to declare the good news, man, you're just missing out. God doesn't want us to run away from this world. He wants us to go into it to be transformative. And so how I want to explain this to you best is to understand how the early church really functioned and the kind of DNA they had. And I'm gonna lay a little history out, and then we'll wind this down. On the day of Pentecost, the only fivefold ministry gifts that were there were apostles. There were no prophets yet, even though there's no doubt there were people that had prophetic gifts that were there. They had just not been recognized yet. There were no evangelists yet. There were no pastors yet. There were no teachers yet. There was only apostles. Now, that doesn't make them better than anybody else. This is not a situation of exalting one gift over the other. Actually, the first is last and the last is first. So the ones that want to be the first actually are actually the last. And so, and that word last means slave. So ultimately, if you're really going to function as an apostle, it's about serving others and not about everybody waiting on you. All right, it's a whole different mindset. We've gotten that backwards in the church. And so when Jesus took the 12 disciples and called them apostolos, apostles, this is not a word that he pulled like out of heaven, you know, and it's some super spiritual word. It was actually a very well-known word in the Roman culture and in that day. And it was a word that means sent one, but it also is a word that dealt with a flagship or an admiral, like when the Queen of Spain sent out Christopher Columbus, she sent him out in the Santa Maria as an apostle. The Santa Maria was the flagship. It was the one out in front that was leading. And the mindset of apostolos was to go into new territory that their government had not affected yet and bring it into the government that they were then a part of. So when Jesus called them apostles or apostolos, everything began to trigger. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, because especially in the Roman culture, this is how it would work. It would be, let's say I am Caesar, and I said, I want to expand the authority of Rome. I want our kingdom to expand and increase. And so I would grab Jamie and say, you are no longer Jamie. You are now apostolos or apostle Jamie. And I am sending you into other regions where we are not established right now as an authority in government. Now, how Rome would do it is they would do it by force. They would send the apostle and they would send a few legions with him, and they would go from village to village, town to town, city to city. They would camp outside. The apostle would then come and pound on the gate of the city and say, I am Apostle Jamie. I have come with an edict from Rome, and you have two choices. Number one, we can kill you all, men, and take your women and children into slavery, burn everything to the ground, sow salt in your fields, so nothing ever grows again, or you can become a part of a Rome. Our government will protect you. You can live. You can prosper. Our army will protect you. And how many of you know, most of the time, people said, I'll take number two. All right, we'd rather live than we would die. But then after you would have the city submit to Rome, the apostle then would grab 12 men from the city that he called ecclesia. I have a whole teaching. I don't have it out in public yet because I'm kind of waiting. I taught it at home, But anyway, show that the whole body of Christ is not the ecclesia. There's different words in Greek and Hebrew dealing with full, whole congregation and fulling with the ecclesia. The ecclesia is the governing wing of the body. There's a reason why in the first century of the church, men like Ignatius, who became the bishop of Antioch following Paul and Timothy, he was a spiritual son also of Paul and Timothy. Ignatius said things like this. He said, it is an illegal gathering of the saints without the bishop, the elders, and the deacons. Some pretty interesting stuff. He actually said it cannot be called a church without bishop, elders, and deacons. Why? Because that's the government. Anyway, hallelujah. He's not just talking about necessarily the whole body. The whole body is the body of Christ. The whole body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But ecclesia was always, Old Testament and New Testament, was always the governing part of the people. It wasn't just all the people. It was the governing part of the people. And I'm going to stop right there because anyway, hallelujah, just something for you to go study on your own. How's that? And in other words, God gave authority on this planet to his government. After they would establish the 12, the purpose for the ecclesia was to make rulings, declarations, decrees, and judgments over cities and regions. So their whole purpose was they were there to make the declarations about what was right and what was wrong. They were the authority of Rome in that region. I remember when I studied this, and I mentioned this the other day, when I studied this, what hit me is that God does not hold Democrats and Republicans responsible for the mess in America. Who he holds responsible is the apostles and the ecclesia. When the body of Christ is not in their proper place and functioning, and the government of God is not in its proper order, then because see, Caesar would not attack a city, because the one thing Caesar said is all we ask you to do is two things. Number one, we don't want you to riot. Caesar didn't like riots. Please don't riot. And number two, pay your taxes. Kind of sounds like a lot of governments today, don't it? You just, you know, don't riot and pay your taxes and Rome is good with you. So if the city rioted or didn't pay their taxes, Caesar did not hold the city responsible. He held the ecclesia and the apostle responsible. Hallelujah. Judgment begins. Hallelujah. I know there's all kinds of other meanings to that, but there's some right there too. But now watch this. The next thing the apostle would then do is they would call back to Rome, and Rome would ship in businessmen, teachers, musicians, artists. They would ship in people that would begin to shift the culture of the city. In other words, their job was not to just come in and say, we're here to save you from destruction. We are here to disciple you. We're here so that you start to think like Rome. You start to look like Rome. You start to act like Rome. You have the verbiage of Rome. You start to do and be everything that Rome is doing. How many of you know we are here not to just do whatever we want? We're here to emulate heaven on earth. We are here to bring a manifestation of the kingdom of God here on this earth. God wants it to flow through us. He wants it to manifest through us in greater measure. And the reason for that is because wherever Caesar would go in his country and in his authority, when he would step his foot down from his chariot, he would want to feel like he was still in Rome. And I said it the other day, but I want to just submit to you that the heart of Jesus is when he puts his foot back down on this planet, he wants it. He wants the church to so have been manifesting heaven on earth that when he returns, just like Paul tells us in Corinthians, that we will offer up the kingdom to the Son and the Son will offer up the kingdom to the Father, and that when he puts his foot down on this earth, he wants it to seem like he never left heaven in the first place, because the atmosphere of heaven is here. That is what the kingdom of God is about. That's why we're here. That is why grace makes us available, because we understand that we're loved. The message of the gospel of the Son and the gospel of Jesus Christ, which deals with sonship and our identity, that is what gives us then some accountability to the grace that was given us. But the gospel of the kingdom is what makes us responsible. I'll never forget. It was about my second year preaching, and I was up on a platform, you know, back when we had the king's chairs up there. Thank God. Thank God we... no, man. All decked out up there, too, baby. But I'll never forget. I was sitting up on a platform, and it was worship, and worship got done. And my wife had come and sang a song. And I came up to the front, and she was still at the piano. And I was getting ready to preach, and I opened up my Bible, and I prayed a prayer that I prayed all the time back then, because it's what I heard everybody else pray. I said, "Oh God, in this message tonight, all of you and none of me." And the Holy Spirit whispered to me and he said, "Nothing getting said tonight." I mean, it literally shook me. I was like, I turned to my wife, I said, "You know, keep playing something." And I had to go sit down for a minute, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. He said, "There's no such thing as all of me and none of you." That's why the Holy Spirit, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our parakletos. It's the best translation of that is he's our helper. Notice he's not our doer. He doesn't do it. He helps us do it. We are co-laborers with Christ. Without him, we can do nothing. But without us, he chooses to not do it. I wish he'd just do it because it would all get done. It'd be a whole lot easier. And matter of fact, that's where a lot of the church is. They think, well, all we got to do is we got to gather together. We just got to have a prayer meeting. But I know folks that spend thousands of dollars to go to these prayer summits and they don't even know their next door neighbor. They've never asked someone over for a barbecue. They've never talked to them about Jesus. If we could ever get the folks that like to pray all the time together with the folks that actually like to evangelize and realize that, you know what, even if we share the gospel with someone, they're not going to get saved unless the Spirit draws them. So we need both working together. But my God, if you're going to spend thousands of dollars going to a prayer meeting, at least take your neighbor to eat. Dear God, man, try throwing a barbecue and tell them in the barbecue, BYOB. Yeah. It would be you, Sid. I like her. that's what I did in my neighborhood. I'm like, "Hey, man, we're here to show you that Christians aren't weird." I mean, they knew. They start talking in our neighborhood. A preacher's moving in. A preacher. A bunch of folks in our neighborhood, because it's a little older neighborhood, but it's kind of older money neighborhood. We got an amazing deal on this house, you know, like 13 years ago. And folks, there's dentists and doctors, and they were like, "How is a preacher affording to live here?" Yeah, he must be stealing money from the church. And so, you know, we made up our mind, hey, we just want to bless the neighborhood. You know, we want to get to know them all. I mean, you know, they cuss around us and we didn't even bat an eye, you know. I was like, "Hey, just bring your own drinks. We don't care, you know. We're not here to judge you. We want you to be safe in our presence. Can't be safe in our presence, then you're not ever going to open your heart to us. You know, can't be saved." Jesus was a friend of sinners. Notice he wasn't a friend of ex-sinners. That means that not everybody he got around converted. All right. And they were perfectly comfortable in his presence. You know, he was perfectly comfortable with their cussing. And he didn't go, "Oh, my name." Anyway, just. "Thou shouldest not as sayest my name." Like that. I mean, there was just no concept of it, okay? Why? Because Jesus understood, I'm here to be sown into the world to bring transformation. And so the mindset of the early church was never to be guarded, protected, and just hide. They were being persecuted, and yet they were boldly proclaiming the gospel in the streets. I mean, you know, not just hiding around. I mean, boldly proclaiming it in the streets. They were not afraid because they knew we are here as the essence of heaven. And if we don't release this righteousness, peace, and joy, then people are not going to enjoy eternal life, aeonia zoe, the life of the age to come. They're not going to enjoy heaven on earth. And I want them to enjoy this life. Not only life, but life to the full. And they need to know that they're forgiven and they've been reconciled. They need to know the love of the Father and the heart of the Father. And so the mindset of the early church was apostolic in its nature, which was constantly sent, released. There was none of this. It was all of this. at least for the first 200 and some years. The mindset, matter of fact, prophets that were then raised up, but prophets came from an apostolic DNA. So prophets didn't just prophesy saying, you know, someone here has a backache. I mean, you know, Agabus is like, hey, you know, if you go to this city, this is going to happen. They prophesying famine that is coming and prepare yourself. I mean, it was like they were prophesying about the world, not just the church. Evangelists were raised up, and evangelists didn't go just from church to church. They were evangelists to the city. Evangelists to the nations. It wasn't just about filling up a building or a meeting. It was about proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom everywhere they want so people can get set free. When pastors were raised up, it wasn't just about pastoring a church. It was about pastoring the city. And watch this. When teachers were raised up, teachers didn't teach whatever they wanted. They taught apostolic doctrine. They taught the apostles' doctrine, not the teachers' doctrine. For years, that's most of what we've been hearing. Doesn't mean it's bad. Doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just not been apostolic in nature. That's why it tends to still be gospel of the church oriented rather than the gospel of the kingdom. So around the 300s or so is when everything turned into hierarchy and all of a lot of the mess that the Dark Ages then experienced, and then it turned into popes and cardinals and archbishops. And are we doing all right with the history lesson? All right, just be patient for a minute. And all of a sudden, it got all about money, control, fear. Remember the other day, I was flipping through the channels, and Bill Maher's program was on Religulous. Yeah. If you've never watched it, I mean, you should watch it. But I mean, just you'll probably get offended. But just, but the reason to watch it is because it's what the world thinks about us. Yeah, it's called Religious, and he's standing in front of the Vatican, and he's talking to a priest who is a senior priest at the Vatican, and he said, "Now, this big beautiful building, does that really look anything like its founder?" And the priest says, "Absolutely not. Of course not. No, it doesn't at all." And he's like, "That doesn't bother you. You know, it's like the humble carpenter and this, you know, billion-dollar industry. Does that look like him?" And they're like, "Well, no, actually, you know, not at all." You know, it made me laugh. I was like, hello. But it turned into an empire rather than the kingdom of God. It turned into the empire of church. And so you get to the 1500s and reformers, men like Martin Luther, they started to get a revelation of grace and faith again. They got back to the available part, and they're like, you know what, this is amazing. It's by grace that we are saved. It's the just live by faith. It's not by all of these works and not all these indulgences. You don't got to follow all these rules. This is how it is. And so Martin Luther and the reformers, they had a reformation that took place, and we today are part of that because of what they did. But even in the midst of all of that, they reformed a lot of their doctrine, but they missed some things when it came to reforming their government. Because when they gathered together, rather than go back to the original intent and have fivefold ministry functioning correctly together, instead, the reformers came together and said, "We don't want popes and archbishops and cardinals anymore, but we still got to call the preacher something. We don't want to call him father. We don't want to call him priest. We don't want to call him this extra biblical stuff. So let's just call them all pastor. Poimen or shepherd." And so from the Reformation on, the body of Christ, the Protestant movement, has only known a church that's DNA that is pastoral and not apostolic. A pastoral DNA. Listen, I love pastors. Pastors are amazing, but pastors are there to guard, to protect, to love the sheep. But if that gets out of control, it turns into fear, manipulation, control. It turns into my sheep and my church, and this is my ministry. And you, there's not this mindset, there's this mindset. It's not a mindset of loose them and let them go. It's a mindset of you can only do this when you have our, hallelujah, just you've got to, it's all about this. And that's all the church has known now since the Reformation, because it was birthed in a pastoral DNA and a pastoral mindset, which was not kingdom, it was church. And so people's frustration today with the church is not a frustration with the kingdom. No. They're hungry for the kingdom. They just don't know what it looks like because they've hardly ever heard it talk about. But they're certainly frustrated with church. And they're like, is this all it is? You mean we just come in and we help out and we sit and we listen to a message and we say amen. We throw some money every once in a while and then we go home. I mean, is this all there is to this? That this is why we're saved? And people are bored out of their skull. People are frustrated because rather than being equipped about how to go into the marketplace and function in the gifts of the Spirit and heal the sick and raise the dead. Instead, the mindset is bring them to church. Listen, there was no mindset in the early church of bringing them to church. They were meeting behind closed doors because they were being persecuted. Listen, people were getting saved out in the streets, in the marketplace, by the coffee tables. They weren't coming to services where someone would give an altar call. Matter of fact, they would bring them already as believers to the corporate gathering, and then the apostles would lay hands on them, get them full of the Holy Ghost, activate the gifts in them. Why? Because they were coming already as believers, because the believers were being the church out there. No wonder when they show up to a city, they that have turned the world upside down, they've showed up here. What are we going to do? They're turning cities upside down, man. Things are changing. That doesn't happen sitting in a building praying for a revival. But you see, all that mindset is pastoral. It's all we've known. And most of us, this is where much of the body of Christ is right now. I'm going to come up here so you can see it just a little bit better. Most of us that are here tonight, we are a cross millennial generation. Which means we have one foot in one millennium and we have one foot in another. There's only been like seven ever that lives on the planet. There's been hundreds and thousands of cross-century generations, but only seven alive that have ever lived that had one foot in one millennium and one another. The reason that's important is because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. Every time it's a new millennium, we step into a new day. And when you step into a new day, it's a new way. Come on, you hear me? And the frustration. Let me tell you, when we stepped into the new millennium, everything changed. It was like overnight, people stopped dressing up for church. I mean, I don't remember when it happened. It was just all of a sudden. It just like happened. I mean, all of a sudden, I mean, people that would have never been allowed on a platform in jeans, all of a sudden, the whole church got in. It's like, whoa, what just happened here? I mean, I can't even put my finger on it, but it's like we stepped into the new millennium, and all of a sudden, things that really bothered people in one millennium, all of a sudden, folks just didn't care that much about it. It was like everything started shifting. But this is where a lot of the body of Christ is. A lot of us, all we knew about God, we learned over here. And now we're learning about this new day, and we're loving it. But we're doing the splits, man. It's real uncomfortable. I ain't going down any further. I won't get back up. But it's uncomfortable because it's saying, wait a minute, we're being stretched in all kinds of areas because what worked here is not working here. What blessed us here isn't even doing anything for us over here. And then we've got a bunch of people that they came into the kingdom in this millennium and they don't even have a clue what we're talking about with that stuff over there. And they're just like, that's totally irrelevant to me. I just want to do what God told us to do. I want to do all this fun stuff that's in the book. Tired of watching a preacher have all the fun. When do I get to prophesy? Would someone equip me to prophesy? I'm tired of the preacher healing the sick. Teach me how to do this, man. I mean, when do we? I want to do it at Walmart and at Kroger's and Aldi's. It don't matter where we go. Why? Because we're called to go into, not hide from. But you see, the mindset that we've had is let's see how many people we can get here. I can always tell when I'm talking with leaders about their vision, I can always tell if they're coming from a mindset of the kingdom or the church. Because when it's all about, now listen, this in itself is not all bad because we've got to be wise with the culture we live in. But when it's all about, how do we get people to come to us? That's a church mindset. Rather than, how do we equip the people to go to them? I remember when we first started, I'll give you a few just simple applicable examples. We first started our church, I had a lady walk up to us and she said to me, Bishop, it's May. Are we going to have a vacation Bible school? I said, probably never. And she said, well, why not? I said, because Hopevale down the road, a church of 2,000, they have an amazing one. And why would we try to do one that we can't even fully fund and actually do when they're doing a great job over there? We'll send our kids over there and we'll send some workers to help them over there. And she said, what if the kids like it there better? I said, well, then they go there. Because we're not here to build the church. We're here to build the kingdom. I had another person come up to me and they said, when are we going to start feeding the poor? I said, well, probably never. I said, why? I said, because we have two amazing ministries in our town that have been doing it for 40 years and they have all of the open doors and everything. We'll send people down to help them. We'll send money. We'll just partner with people that are already doing this well. But you see, that's how the kingdom thinks. This is how the church thinks. We get an idea from one church. We're like, we need to do it over here. Because every local church needs to do it because it needs to be controlled. In our church, I remember my dad's church, they were one of the first ones in our town back now over 30 years ago that started doing a big outreach to two parks, one on the east side, one on the west side, for the Saturday before Easter where they give bikes away, and it was a big Easter egg hunt. And, I mean, they had at its apex, they were having 7,000 to 12,000 kids showing up. I mean, a town of 30,000 people. I mean, like the kids of the city were showing up. And you know, there would be a gospel presentation and folks just loving on everybody. And, I mean, it rarely ever brought anybody into their church. Rarely. But then all these other churches started seeing how successful it was. And they're like, you know, we need to do that. And today, now rather than a good one, there's about 20 half donkey ones. And I could have King James that, but I'm behaving myself. At my church, I'd have King James it. But anyway, I'm not at my church. I'm behaving myself. Lord, I apologize. But you see, the mindset of that is that then we've got to be able to have it in here. I'll never forget, we did almost a 15-week series one time on the kingdom of God about 3 years ago at our church. And one of the ladies who was one of the teachers in our church, she's a phenomenal teacher, and she'd been sitting in churches for years as just an intercessor. Well, there was always a teaching gift in her. She walked into our building. She'd been out of church for about 4 years because she'd been a part of a church that folded, was a mess. Pastor was having multiple affairs. It was just very ugly. And she heard we had started one, and she came over to one of the services, and she came the second week, and I walked up to her the second week, and I said to her, I said, Jeannie, I said, there's a teaching gift in you. And I see it clear as a bell. I said, next week I want you to receive the offering. She went, I said, you can do it. I believe in you. She's like, what? I'd known her for years. You know, heard her pray, been in prayer meetings with her. And I said, this gift is in you. We're here to activate it. We're not here to just keep you in the background. Well, she tells me, after that 15-week series on the kingdom, she walks up to me crying one Sunday night after our service. And she said, God spoke to me when I was a young believer that he called me to be a teacher in the body of Christ. And she said, but all of these years, because of a church mindset, I was wondering when I was going to become Joyce Meyer. I was looking for a pulpit because that's the only model that we had. And she said, your teaching, it dawned on me. She's a personal trainer. She's like 53 years old, like just amazing shape. And she said, I've got these 50 to 60 women or so, or I don't know, it could have been less. I think it might even been more, that come to me every week, 3 or 4 times a week. She said, I start off with prayer. I have a Bible study. I pray with them. I have been having a pulpit in my business all these years, and I've been waiting for someone to give me a pulpit in church. She said, it dawned on me, I've been doing my kingdom assignment for years. For years. And she said, it just finally dawned on me that that's okay. That I don't need a pulpit in a church to fulfill my calling. Had another lady, she walked up to me and she said, I had stopped going to church about 6 years ago before I came here. And she said, the reason I stopped going, she'd worked at, I think, GM at the time, and she had started a Bible study twice a week. And she was having 20, 25 people showing up. They were getting saved. I mean, total unchurched people. And they're talking the word. I mean, she's excited about it. And she shows up to her church one Sunday, and a pastor, an associate pastor and youth pastor, were after the service standing and talking. And she walked up to them all excited. And she started to tell them about this Bible study at her work and how God's been using her. And they're like, yeah, yeah, that's okay. But you need to bring it into the church and make it a life group so that we can do all this other stuff. And rather than rejoice with her, she got so frustrated with it because their mindset is, no, it's not about the kingdom, it's about church. And you bring it here so we can control it. Good teaching, brother. Hallelujah. But you see, it's not that we should get upset with those leaders. It's the DNA that has been passed down for the last 400 years. It's all the church has known up until this time. It's all been guarding, protecting. You see, after they said, we're only going to have pastors, do you know that when, during the Second Great Awakening, during Charles Finney, when he, now known as the Great Evangelist, do you know that up until the late 1800s, nobody was ever called an evangelist, only a pastor? And when people started calling Charles Finney an evangelist, they wrote letters and books calling him a heretic because he let people call him an evangelist. Now, we look at that now and think that's ridiculous. Well, of course, there's evangelists, you know. But then in the 80s and 90s, God started restoring the prophetic and the apostolic. And people were like, well, these guys think they're an apostle. They think they're a prophet. I mean, they ain't seen Jesus. All the same stuff. I was a part of a denomination, and the bishop and the general superintendent of that denomination, who I'd known since I was a little boy, he looked at me one day and he said, we believe there are pastors, teachers, and evangelists, but there are no more apostles and prophets. We believe that men have apostolic and prophetic ministries. And I said, okay, then there's no more pastors, teachers, and evangelists, just people that have evangelistic, pastoral, and teaching ministries. Because you can't kick out two and keep three, chief. I mean, nobody exegetes the scripture that way. It don't even make an ounce of sense. And then he said, okay, well then the apostles are missionaries. I said, not most of the ones I met. Dear God, they'll bore you to tears. I wouldn't let them preach in my church. The guys that are out establishing churches, I'd say yes. The ones that are just over there administrating and in Bible schools, uh-uh. Anyway, good teaching. Hallelujah. But you see, it's still all, how can we guard it, protect it? When that's a little out of whack, then it turns into, how do we control it? Rather than, how do we loose it and let him go? It is Lazarus, man. Jesus, he says, listen, apostles, roll away the stone. Your number one job as disciples of the king, roll away the stone from people. Get the law out of the way so they can see Jesus, okay? Remove the stone, but only Jesus can save people. He calls them out of the grave, but they come out of the grave and they still got a bunch of grave clothes on. They've got old ways of thinking and old ways of living, and Jesus says then to his disciples, untie them and release them. A problem in the church is we don't untie them. We tie them up with more rules and regulations and more stuff they got to do, and then we kick them back in the grave, and the next Sunday we preach the law to them and roll the stone back over them again. That's why their favorite verse is, restore to me the joy of my salvation, after they've been saved for 30 years, because they want to get back to what they felt when they first accepted Jesus. And so rather than going into the world and into the culture, the church mindset tends to do this. So they restored evangelists and then teachers and then prophets and then apostles by the time we got to the new millennium. But most of them, because they were raised in this day, they still had the smell of pastoral DNA. And so the evangelists were not preaching and seeing cities transform. They were preaching from church to church to church. The teachers were not teaching apostolic doctrine, but pastoral doctrine, because that was the DNA they were birthed from. The prophets were not prophesying to nations, they were prophesying to churches. And then the apostles that had true apostolic gifts would form networks, and they had a real heart to do it right, but because they came from that DNA, then they wouldn't cross-pollinate. They wouldn't share with each other, because if they let their people go to that group, their people might like that group better. And then they're guarding their churches and their people with all kinds of unspoken rules and protocols. I've run into them for years. All kinds of stupid stuff. Like, you can't contact that person because I introduced them to you. Yeah, but we got to know each other. So every time I talk to them, I got to call you first. What are you talking about? I mean, my mind has never worked in those terms. It doesn't, you know, I mean, if I know something, I mean, I'm not trying to rebel against it and be ignorant. I mean, I'll honor it, but dear God, man, I mean, some of this stuff is so silly because, you see, when we have a kingdom mindset, I mean, that one young lady, when she said that to me, she said, I hadn't gone to church for 6 years because of that. I said, if you came to me and said you started something outside of our building, I would be more excited about that than I would about anything you do in the house. Now, do we still need people helping in-house? Of course. But that's not the whole goal. If that's the whole goal, then the only thing you can really do is preach, teach, sing, deacon, usher. That's about it, because otherwise, you know, hey, otherwise you just come and sit and say amen and hallelujah, shout when we tell you to shout, and throw some money. So we've had folks for years just sitting there with all of these gifts. Pastor Jamie and I were talking about this. For a lot of years, the purpose for the fivefold ministry gift is to equip the saints. The word equip means to set a bone in order during surgery. In other words, it's to help the bones find where they fit. Equipping is not just teaching you stuff. It's helping you find your gifting. That's why it goes on to say, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It actually gives an inference to the original language of their ministry. In other words, it's not our job to teach you to come help us with our ministry. It's our job to help you find your ministry. Let me tell you, you start apostolically equipping and releasing people to find their ministry, people are going to come running to find you. Because, man, they've been sitting in churches for years on gifts and calling that nobody recognized, nobody paid no attention to, and there's only been so much room in the building. I'll never forget, I met a man several years ago. He's got an apostolic network, very large network in the Northeast called Dove International, a man named Larry Kreider. And a powerful apostle of God. But back in the late 80s, he was in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He had a church of over 2,000 in a smaller town. I mean, he was the man. I mean, that was in the 80s. That was a big church in the 80s. And one day, the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and he said, Larry, he said, how many elders do you have in your church? He said, I have 12. He said, you have 10 times that many sitting out in your building that have no place to function. He said, how many deacons do you have? He said, we have over 20 deacons. He said, you have 10 times that many sitting out in your church that have no place to function. How many musicians do you have and worship teams? Well, we have 2 full worship teams. He said, you have 10 times that many sitting out there that are not being equipped and they have no place to function. And he's like, well, Lord, what do I do? It so struck him. He said, your job is to equip the saints. That's your number one job, is to activate them in their calling and release them, and not just in church. Everybody's a full-time kingdom minister. Everybody say this out loud. Say, I am in full-time kingdom ministry. Listen, if you could ever just get that right there, you are a full-time minister of the kingdom. That you may not be a full-time church minister, that's a fivefold ministry gift, but you're called to full-time kingdom ministry. It doesn't matter where you work your job at, you are called to bring the essence of heaven, righteousness, peace, and joy in that place. But the Lord spoke to Larry Kreider, and he sold his building, bought a building in the middle of town that sat 400 or 500, and then sent all of his elders in 12 different directions with 100 to 200 people. Now they've got house churches all over the Northeast. I mean, churches just popping up everywhere. He said, now rather than just 12 elders, all of a sudden, he said, we've got over 100 elders. Because now rather than just a few deacons, we got all kinds of deacons. Rather than just trying to guard and gather, we're sending. Why? Because go into all the world and transform the culture by making disciples. We are here, saints, as co-laborers with Christ to be agents of change. We're not just here to attend church and try to stay holy and righteous enough so we get to heaven. I told you last night, you're already in heaven. You got seated there when moment you believed, man. I mean, that you were resurrected and you identified with him. You are in heaven, and dare I say, forever. I don't see anybody getting kicked out of there. And if you think Lucifer did, go look up my Myth and Mistranslation number one. Anyway. It got quiet all of a sudden, didn't it? They're like, hallelujah. The kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is among you. We are here to simply do practical, reasonable service that affects the world around us. Do you know how easy it is? I have one of my spiritual sons, he really got a hold of incarnational living and missional living. And him and a couple families in his church moved into a neighborhood of Fishers, Indiana, near Indianapolis. And it's a very large neighborhood, a couple pools and everything else. And the one couple moved into a house on the one end, another on the other end, and then they moved in the middle. And the first thing they did after they got moved in and settled is they had barbecues and invited everybody in a 5 or 6 block radius to come to their house. The last time that I was there, just hanging out with them, when I drive through, I'll stop and spend a night and we'll just hang out. I'm sitting out on his deck, and he's grilling up some burgers and steaks, and all of a sudden, there's no fences in this whole subdivision. And so this man walks through, and he's got the white hat on. He's a Sikh from South Africa. He comes in, and he sits down. And then a Muslim man comes from about 3 doors down. He comes in, he sits down. And then a redneck, hallelujah. he comes walking down, just a pagan, and sits down. And then there was a guy that was like a Baptist that came, and they came to sit down to talk with me because their verbiage was, we've been looking forward to meeting Josh's guru. I was like, that's the first time I've been called a guru. I'm not even sure how to respond to that, because he had talked to them about his spiritual father that poured a lot into them. And in their mind, a Sikh and a Muslim, they're like, well, this is his guru. And so we sat and had this discussion about the kingdom of God. We didn't talk religion. We didn't talk church. Just the kingdom of God. And they were so intrigued. I mean, they asked me all these questions. I had more fun doing that than something I've done in a long, long time. It's absolutely amazing how when we make up our mind to simply engage with our neighbors, it is to actually engage. The reason most people don't come to church is because no one will bring them. No one invites them. It's amazing how when you just ask someone, hey, you know what? Would you like to come with me? Let's worship together. That's where I encourage you. I think the last time I was here, make sure every time you come in the parking lot to check in on Facebook, because when you check in, more than 80% or more of all of your friends see that check-in. If you do a regular post, less than 10% actually see your post. But on a check-in, it's over 80%. It lets people know, hey, I believe in this place. I like this place. It's advertisement. And then invite people, because this is a safe place to invite them to. Not going to get judged here. They're going to get loved on here. They're going to hear good news here. They're not going to walk out the door feeling worse than when they got here, for heaven's sakes. There's plenty of churches around here that'll do that to them. But you see, when we make up our mind that this Great Commission is about going into the culture and not hiding from it, because all the church tends to know how to do is just build subcultures. And I'm going to make this statement, and Kelly, if you come play for me. When we build the church, we divide the kingdom. When we build the kingdom, God builds the church. When all we do is build the church, it divides the kingdom. Because it tends to all be about that church and those people, isms, ists, labels. Don't go over there because they believe in this. You better stay away from that grace life. It's sloppy agape over there, Then people believe you can just do whatever you want over there, just slap. And most of the time, people that ain't ever even been here, they have no idea what the house really actually believes. And if they hear there is a solid gospel being declared here, that's not just saying go out and live like a whore. I'm not saying you go out and just do whatever you want. You know, I mean, no, it's the goodness of God is being declared because it's the goodness of God that leads us to change, not sin consciousness. It's not preaching fear and sin. It's preaching God's goodness. But when we make up our mind to build the kingdom, then God will build the church. When we just try to build the church, we divide the kingdom. That's why we have nearly 40,000 denominations. 40,000. There's a reason a lot of Catholics stay Catholic, because they're like, hey, at least we just got one. You know, they're like, we're not confused, you know. They're like, we've been believing this for 2,000 years. You know what? This main thing. I mean, it's all of this. It's infighting. It's all, why? Because it's all about guarding and protecting. And it's not about sending and releasing. It's not, man, I want to encourage you guys. I'm convinced with everything in me that this, I mean, I prophesied it last night, but I'm telling you, this is a sending house. People sent to the nations out of this house. Y'all have done everything you've done in 3 years. That's ridiculous. 3 years. I mean, you barely even got past honeymoon stage yet. And look at it. You already got a second location? Are you kidding me? That's awesome. I mean, man, God's been wanting to establish a kingdom embassy in this region that'll have a heart to preach the kingdom and not just preach church. Because I'm telling you, people are leaving the church in droves. In droves. Matter of fact, I hear people say this all the time. I don't want nothing to do with church, but I'm about the kingdom. Half the time, they don't even know what that means. Because the truth is, you still need the church. We need the church. I am pro-local church. I absolutely believe it is God's authority on the planet. We need fellowship with each other. It's not about just doing your own thing whenever you want. Matter of fact, I have people say this to me all the time. I think it's one of my myths too. You know, I am the church. No, you ain't. There's no I in church. The word ecclesia itself means called out ones. So there can't just be one of you that is the church. It has always been a group of people. It is a gathering place where they gather. It's not about the building, but it's about them gathering together, whether it's a coffee shop. But it's never just me. I am not the church. I've seen T-shirts. I am the church. No, you ain't. You're just not. I mean, that's just a stupid T-shirt. Because it is. Idiotes. I mean, it's just unlearned and ignorant. I mean, you cannot be that by yourself. It's impossible from Scripture. We need each other still. We still need a house to be sent out from. People's struggle is they can't hardly find a house that wants to send anybody. And so they'll bounce around from church to church to church saying, is anybody going to activate me? Is anybody going to believe in me? Is anybody going to send me and release me? Or am I just going to have to keep doing this as a rogue or a rebel my whole life? Because I can't seem to get anybody that will even take the time to pour into me. Let me tell you, it's what we're here for. And this amazing kingdom, the amazing practical ways that God has for us to be able to change our world, the simple things that we can do. Man, when you're on your riding mower, man, just mow your neighbor's lawn. It's going to take you another 20 minutes. I mean, is it that big of a deal? I've got a Muslim next door neighbor. And I mow his lawn quite a bit, you know. Part of it is because he don't hardly ever mow it and it irritates me. I'm like, I can't stand it. My lawn's looking all nice and it's all overgrown. But every time I do it, he comes over thanking me and he says, why do you do this? I said, I just want to serve you. I don't preach to him. You know, I don't start telling him it's because my founder whooped your founder. Jesus whooped Muhammad. That don't do no good. The kingdom is a kingdom of peace. Fighting ain't going to help. You can't reach what you're against. I can't be against any people group and then try to reach them. It's impossible. That's why we love to label people rather than have a meal with them. It's just easier to demonize people. I have the young man that is our pastor at our church now in Saginaw. He was in Iraq several times. Went on, I think he had over 200 missions. And he was invited by their Muslim guide one day during one of their high holy days to have a meal, I think a Ramadan meal. And he went to his house. And he said, to this day, that man keeps in contact with him. Because he said, if you respected me enough to come eat with me during one of our holy days, you are my friend for life. I know a lot of Christians, I can't walk in there. If I walk in there, a demon might jump on me. Listen, man, greater is he that is in you. I mean, for heaven's sake, I mean, the way I was raised, the mindset was this. It's like, you better stay away from the world. You better stay away because what's in that world, if you get near it, it's going to get on you. What they should have told us is who we were in Christ. They should have been teaching us from the time we were young. You know what? You go head right on over there, because what's on you is going to get on them. Instead, it was like, oh, you got to be careful. What's on them might get on you. Because, man, because we kept singing "This Little Light of Mine" and we believed it. We got this little light. We just got a little itty bitty Jesus living on the inside of us rather than actually teaching people. Do you know how much of God you're carrying around? The greater one lives in you, and he wants to use you. He wants to use you on your job, in your neighborhood, in your family. He wants to send you into the culture. If you like riding bikes, man, we need folks full of the Holy Ghost and biker culture. You want to be a part of the Lions Club? We need believers in the Lions Club. It doesn't matter what you're a part of. Walmart has a culture. Factories have a culture. Every place you work has a culture, and it needs the essence of the kingdom of heaven. And if you would go to work viewing yourself as a missionary and realizing, I'm walking into this place to release righteousness, peace, and joy. I'm not just here to put my 8 hours in and punch out. I'm here to be an agent of change. Somebody here is going to need encouragement today. Somebody needs the love of God imparted to them today. Somebody needs the life of the King. Someone needs some peace released to them. Bow your heads, would you? Father, I thank you today. And I thank you for this amazing kingdom that you placed on the inside of us. Thank you that you've allowed us to be a part of this kingdom. And Lord, we just declare that the kingdoms of this world are submitted to the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Father, we just make that declaration of your kingdom that has come, and we declare your will be done over this region. We thank you that we're not just waiting for a someday. There is a present now that we are believing for. And we ask that righteousness, peace, and joy manifest in every family in this room, every individual in this room. Everywhere your sons and daughters go, Father, let the kingdom increase. And we'll thank you for it, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let me release a few things, and I'll let you go here in just a moment. Man, you in the red shirt, and I know I met you the other night too. And there's no accident. You guys are sitting next to each other. I really don't know a whole lot about y'all, but listen, man, when I was preaching, every time I looked at the two of you, you guys have tried to fit in boxes, and just it never fit. It's led to irritation. It's led to frustration. It's led to a season of almost saying, you know, forget it. I don't even want anything to do with any of that church stuff. And man, there's such ridiculous miracles that God's getting ready to do through you guys. But it's going to be out there. There's not even an excitement in you to do it in here. Matter of fact, a lot of times you get around Christians, it almost gets on your nerves a little bit. Because there's these evangelist hearts on the inside of you, and that doesn't necessarily mean going from church to church. In the New Testament, the evangelists equipped the church to go out in the streets. They just didn't walk around from church to church to church holding revival meetings. That was prophets. Normally what we call evangelists, most people that everybody calls evangelists are actually more apostles and prophets anyway. But that's not your assignment. And God's brought you out of much, but he's also now sending you back in. There's a season you had to step away for a minute, but now he's sending you back. And I'm telling you, man, there's people just waiting for this grace that you guys are carrying, man. Am I making any sense to you at all? Right, because I have no idea. You know, I'm just the donkey, okay? But just know the heavenly apostle, he recognizes it. The apostle of our faith, man, he sees this grace and he's like, man, because I just kept hearing over the two of you, sons of thunder, man. Just sons of thunder. The difference is you're not going to try to call fire out of heaven to consume cities. All right. You're going to let the fire of God and the grace of God flow through to heal cities. It's not going to have that same heart James and John had of saying, okay, Jesus, let's wipe them out like Elijah. Instead, it's like we want to bring redemption and restoration and life to them. And get ready for words of knowledge, especially to start increasing. The prophetic, but especially healings. I'm telling you, there's healing graces in both of you that God wants to begin to start flowing through your hand. But let a greater boldness begin to come on you for that. Because God's already been speaking to you to do some stuff, and sometimes we'll do it, and sometimes we're not really sure what to do. Because I'm just going to tell you what I saw. I literally saw sitting with you guys in this house a whole section. Because it's not about just going and also getting people saved. It's about making disciples. And filling it up, because you found a safe place to bring them where they're not going to get hurt and wounded. And neither are you. And I just heard the Lord say this to encourage you guys. Open your heart to trust. You can trust here. Their hearts for your good. Hear that? Hearts for your good, because I know, you know what, when our hearts have kind of been stomped on a few times by leaders, and walls go up and say, nah. It's like, ah, I think, but I'm waiting for. God sent me a bunch of folks that sent me a bunch, a lot like you guys. I can see it all over you. I mean, when we first started our church, and now we've got them all over the state. Atlanta, sent one guy to Australia, doing an amazing job with a church there. But the whole heart was a bunch of these guys, when they came to us, they kept telling me, after one of them, after 2 years of me just loving on them, he said, I just kept waiting for you to do what all the other guys did, and you never did. He said, I just kept waiting for the hammer to fall, and it didn't. And he said, I thank you for that, because it's time to be sent, man, because his anointing is on you guys. You hear that? Everybody, would you guys stretch your hands towards them? Father, I just release grace. And Father, in Jesus' name, I just, Father, you said, Paul said, I might come that I might impart spiritual gift. That's not about putting something in. It's just about a grace to activate what's already there. So, Father, I just call the gifts, Father, in this man, in this woman, Father, the grace you laid on him, Father, just began to be activated in greater measure. The revelation, Father, that you placed in them, Father, the passion for your sons and daughters, especially your prodigal sons and daughters that don't know their sons and daughters, that are needing someone to just let them know about it, Father. We just call those grace and those gifts to be activated in greater measure. Father, we thank you for it. We bless them for it. Father, in the name of Jesus. Sis, I heard this last night to encourage you. Because this is what I saw. It's like I saw you, you and you're one. So I saw you guys. All right. Literally like walking through this green field holding hands and just skipping. And it's like the older you were getting, it's like the more you were skipping. And I know God gives me that picture sometimes for individuals, and I know whenever I see a green field, it's speaking about fruitfulness. And some of your greatest years of fruitfulness are in front of you. Your greatest years of fruitfulness are not behind you. The glory of your latter years are going to be greater than the former. And the doors Father's opening up in the nations and things he's getting ready to release through you. I'm telling you, you're getting ready to have more fun than you ever had. And there's just fruit. It's mama and papa to nations. It's mother in Zion. Not just a mother in Israel. Mother in Zion. See, mother in Israel. Israel is still a picture of the immature. Mother in Zion is to the mature, because now it's also going to be mothering leaders. Them sitting at your feet in cultures that normally wouldn't maybe even receive it from a woman. But your greatest season of fruitfulness. You're getting ready to have more fun than you've had in a long time. And Heavenly Father wants you to know he's going to pay for it too. Listen, he's going to take care of it to where there's not any worries, any concerns. You already know he's your treasure anyway. But fun time in the future. I know. But it's getting ready. More doors getting ready to open. That's heavenly Papa's heart. It's just his heart. Have I met you guys before? You guys attend here? Are you visiting? What do you do for a living? You're a worship pastor. Okay, that makes sense then. Okay. All right. That's awesome. I kept hearing, every time I looked at you guys, and I'm not shocked you said worship leader. I mean, just because I know like during the worship, you were worshiping. All right, I was standing right there and I kept hearing this out of my right ear and I kept looking over. Anyway, like if they're not worship leaders, they probably ought to be, I don't know, or something. I remember I always used to tell my dad, you know, whenever the preachers would preach about heaven, you know, the fun thing about going to heaven is that you were just going to, like, sing forever. And I remember as a kid sitting there thinking, that don't sound like heaven to me. I don't. I said, it's worship leader heaven. I don't know if it's anybody else's, but I think there's probably a few more things we may be doing. If all we're going to do is sing, it's like, no wonder a lot of folks are like, yeah, I don't know, it's not that exciting to me because I don't even like to sing. But I don't even think about where you guys come from, your past or anything else, but man, there's been this, you have a grace on you that is Davidic. And it's not just because of the worship, but there's an anointing for you in church, but there's also an anointing in the marketplace. And there's been times where that's been a little bit of a frustration because you've been like one or the other. And because the way the gospel of the church mindset is if you're going to do church ministry, you need to do it full time or you're not living by faith. But there's also this grace on you in the marketplace. And just like David was anointed to be a king, but he was also anointed to be a priest. It's not either or. A kingdom mindset is it's both. Don't allow yourself to be pulled one way or another. And don't allow anybody to try to pull you in and say you need to do this full time and you shut something else down that God wants to be a blessing to your family and a blessing to the nations. Because the one thing is supposed to fund the stuff you really like to do. You hear that? And there's a whole, I don't know if you have, do you have any kind of an internship program with what you do? Like where you take young men and you teach them and train them? You need to start praying about that. Because part of the discipleship in the marketplace is to begin to take young men and women that don't have a trade and begin to pour into them and teach them. Begin to impart what you have. You already do that in building of teams in church, but the kingdom is both. See, we have this mindset of secular and sacred, and it's absolutely messed up the church. I said to everybody last night, it's just as spiritual for me to play on the floor in my family room with my granddaughter as it is to go to a prayer meeting. Because I'm always in union with God no matter where I am. If I'm watching a movie with my family, it's just as spiritual as me going to church. All right, there's no secular and sacred in the kingdom. It's all one because we're always in him and with him and in union with him. But Father in this season doesn't want you to be at all confused about one or the other. You're called to both. You're called to both. And... With this with this business, do you have any kind of partners? I got you. Well, I know, but that's what's in you. You hear that? It's not just working for someone else. That's a J-O-B. Just over broke. That's what a job is. God never gave Adam a job. He gave him work. And your work is what tends to be passionate about. I think there's a whole lot more in you when it comes to business-wise. But you're going to have to be a Peter and step out of the boat every once in a while. And I don't know if that means forming your own thing. I don't know what it is. You talk to the Holy Spirit about that. But listen, I'm telling you, man, there's got to be this boldness come out of you to not be afraid of the future. Because we can kind of get in our comfort zone and say, we're safe here. This is safe. And then God's like, yeah, but I want to do so much more. I want it to be so much bigger. I want to connect you to so many other people. I want so much more because we all like safe. But jump out of the boat. I think she's ready to jump out of the boat. That's probably more her personality to jump out of the boat. You're like, whoa, wait a minute here. Let's just relax a little bit. But I'm telling you, Heavenly Father's got some amazing kingdom assignments for you. And there's things in church that he wants you to do. And you love that and you enjoy that. But, man, don't throw the marketplace away because there's a grace on that. There's an effect that you can have there that you don't have in church. It's affecting people. It keeps you from being too churchy. Because it's easy to become too churchy because you're just around church people all the time. It's like going to a Bible school. All you are is around Christians. It's like camp for 4 years. And then you get out in the real world and you're shocked when you get around sinners. And it keeps us sharp. It keeps us alive. But there's also a bunch of songs in you that need to start coming out too. There's some things that you do in private that need to come out of you in your private worship into the scene. And it's time to start writing this stuff down. It's time to start writing it down. Because you bust into stuff in your private worship time. But you need to start writing it down and actually form it. There's nations that want to hear it. You hear that? There's nations that want to hear it. Where do you live? Okay. But you were raised where? Hurricane, Nitro, this area. All right. So can any good thing come out of this region? And Father says, absolutely. Don't limit yourself to where you came from. Because there's a lot more he's got for you. Everybody stretch your hands towards him. Would you, Father? I release grace over them. Father, thank you for their heart for your kingdom and for your people. Father, I ask that you, Lord, just release that heart of entrepreneurship to not be afraid. Father, to step out to what you have for them, Father, to bring increase into their life and into their family so they can be a blessing to nations. Father, not just being comfortable, but seeing manifestation of your life and goodness. We'll thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Well, I want to do one last thing, and then I'll turn it to Pastor Jamie. I have something that, when it comes to a message like this, I have something very simple and practical that you can do about it. Here in the last few months, we began to partner with a ministry called Compassion International. And Compassion International is one of the leading organizations on the planet, a Christian organization that mainly works with churches and leaders when it comes to the feeding of orphans in third world countries. And it is not only one of the leading, it is one of the most respected because 82% of all the money given every month goes to the orphans. Most organizations, it's about 50% because there's a huge amount of overhead. And I know that this house already is a part of. I know there's some support in India. I know there's support in Haiti with helping take care of kids. But Compassion is a massive part. They not only feed the kids, they clothe the kids, and they educate the kids. And it's $38 a month. I encourage parents all the time. I said one of the things that every parent should do is at least take care of one orphan around the world in your child's name. And for your own children, teach them, walk them through it. We did it with my kids when they were very little. We started supporting two kids, both in our kids' name. And they would, you know, send out stuff about them. They'd send gifts to them, correspond to them, and teach them from the get-go that giving is extremely important, and it's about giving to others and not just receiving yourself. Part of being change is that we do something as simple as pure and undefiled religion, and that is taking care of widows and orphans. Listen, guys, if we're not even doing that, you know, Matthew 25 actually tells us that how God judges, quote-unquote, righteousness is how we take care of the least of these. Not by our church attendance, not by our tithing record, but how we take care of the least of these. It's extremely important that we have a heart that says, you know what, we need to do something outside of ourselves. And for most people, $38 a month, that's one cheap coffee a day, like Mickey D's. It's about 7 Starbucks a month, depending on what kind of drink you get at the Bucks, because the Bucks cost you bucks. If you're a soda drinker, you know, one a day for most things, especially if you're going through a drive-thru, this is not something that is horribly expensive. And the truth is, you could even have a couple people going together and sponsor one. If you can't sponsor one by yourself, go on with someone else and partner with it. But we say we want to go into the world to make a change, and a lot of times we can't do something as simple as just feeding a child. That's something that's not horribly difficult for us to do. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to be at the back, and Pastor Jamie's going to receive an offering. So you're already going to have to walk past me to put the offering in the black bucket. Don't put it in that brown wooden one back there. Unless you have a heart to bless Dr. Wright, that's fine too. I might put something in there just for me. It's the black one back there by the table. Not the brown, no, I'm kidding. But also, listen, you're sowing tonight, man. It helps us carry this message. It helps us do what we do. This is what I've done full time for 27 years. I've lived by faith. I never charge. I go some weeks and I hit my budget. I go other weeks, I don't even come close to hitting my budget. And I don't ball anybody out if they don't do it. It's just not where my heart is. God has taken care of us for 27 years. And I trust that he speaks to his sons and daughters, and his sons and daughters obey what he says. And when they do what he says, I'm blessed, they're blessed, and the kingdom of God continues to increase. And it helps us travel and do what we do all over the country and around the world. But I want to encourage you, stop back and see me and grab one of the packets, and I'll show you everything that you need to do. And just make up your mind, you know what? I've never done this before, but I want to sponsor a child. And they got it set up for monthly giving. You can send checks or credit cards. And one thing that I'm going to do, because of how much I believe in this organization, anybody that would sign up tonight and then with your credit card pay your first month, I'm going to give you one of my USBs, which is worth $35. And so you get 16 hours of teaching that goes along with that. If you sign to be a part of it, I want to do that just as a gift also to you to do that. And so bow your heads, would you? Let me pray a blessing over you. Father, I thank you. Thank you for this house, Lord. I thank you for the giving heart and the heart for the nations that you've placed in this ministry and this leadership. And Lord, I ask that you speak to the hearts of your people tonight in their sowing of gifts, as well as, Father, those that you may place on their heart to be a blessing to an orphan in a third world country, Father. Whatever it is, Lord, they don't need to feel compulsion. They don't need to feel something they have to do, but a decision they make and something they know that they can do and afford. And Lord, as you speak to them, minister to your people abundantly. Lord, you said when we give to the poor, we lend to you. And Father, you said if we give to the poor, we'd never lack. So Lord, I thank you that as we sow into orphans, you said we'd never lack a day in our life. You would take care of us. So we just speak that blessing over your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, Pastor Jim.
Yes, yes. Put your hands together.